You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and this is your morning drive for the soul, waking you up every day with the good news of who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you according to the readings of the daily lectionary study. Today's text is going to be Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 25, and we'll deal a bit with the book of Acts in general and some of the context of that as well. Talking to Pastor Greg Truey. He is, first day back, I'm a little slow on the draw here. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri, and a good friend of mine as well. Glad to hear his voice opening the text of Peter being freed from prison by an angel, one which is sort of famous but not as often heard and certainly has a few quirks therein. If you got any questions or comments about the text, you can give us a ring, 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet me at Rev Fisk, and we'll take your question or comment via Twitter there as well. Good morning, Pastor Truey, and welcome to the show, and me trying to get back in the saddle, which is, it's gone okay so far, but I don't know how I'll do it this hour.
Well, it's good to be on with you anyway.
Yeah, it's good to have you on. How's life going out in Coal Camp right now? Anything special taking place?
Well, it's wonderful, really. I mean, and I tell you what, not specifically about ministry, but you know, I haven't been here that long, and one thing I'm learning about Coal Camp is this may be the most fireworks I've ever seen in my entire life for the celebration of Independence Day, and all in this town of 1,100 people.
Well, Missouri doesn't joke around. I mean, really, no. Missouri doesn't joke around with this at all. Last night was pretty intense in our neighborhood too. But do tell.
Well, I mean, right. So we live in the parsonage, you know, and Saturday night already, we got a text from one of our members. Hey, hope you didn't put the kids to bed early because there's going to be kind of a fireworks show, and what we had, and so we see this trailer out there. I mean, and it was a show.
Huh.
And so the kids woke up; they were all scared. We were out on the deck. Anyway, you were on vacation, but I'm coming off of Independence Day, It was a wonderful celebration, and spent some time with new members, and or not new members, but the members that we're getting to know, and then we have the school here, so it's the summer lull.
Yeah, yeah.
And that it has been an interesting thing to observe that. You know, it's like,
well, it changes the way the whole parish sort of interacts, right?
Yeah. And you know, for better or for worse. Seems like the school calendar becomes the calendar of the Christian life.
Yep.
And so school is out for the summer, and you know, sometimes our people disappear, and it sort of breaks the pastor's heart.
Yeah, it's tough because on the one hand, you can fight it, but there's not much you can do about the actual calendar. On the other hand, right. You don't want people to starve to death over the summer. And you know that all the work you're doing in the school to raise the kids in the way they should go, well, if you tell them that 3 months of the year you don't need church, that's what they're going to remember, you know?
That's exactly right.
Oh, well, let's shift into Acts here a little bit. And okay. I'm coming into this a bit cold in the sense that I haven't been building up through the first part of Acts to this, and if you look at the lectionary, even in the time where I was not here, you don't have a real clear string of text. It's kind of bouncing around and cherry-picking some of the stories, which isn't the way the daily lectionary normally works. So anything just about Acts you want to say in general as a book, or what's happened in Acts up to this point to bring us to where Peter is being put in prison?
Yeah, sure. Well, we've been studying the book of Acts on my Thursday morning Bible study with the ladies. And one of the things that I've been just in awe of, you know, sometimes we think of the book of Acts as being this account of the apostles. And it is. I mean, the Acts of the Apostles is the name of the book, right? But time and time and time again, it's not about the apostles at all, and it's all about Christ and the power of the word that the apostles are preaching. And it makes me, we're a one-year congregation here. So during Easter, we had all these weeks of John 14, 15, and 16. And Jesus talking about the work of the Spirit, that the Spirit would be working to do his work of testifying about me. And so in the book of Acts, of course, we have the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit upon the apostles for preaching and for the, you know, to do the work of ministry. And yet it's all about Jesus, because that's what the Spirit does. And so often, as I've been reading through, in fact, the ladies, I think we're on chapter 13. So, I mean, we've sort of been reading through these sections, and I've just been in awe of how much I see the John 14, 15, and 16, you know, what Jesus said would happen is happening. And just like to give you an example here, there's this healing in 9:35, and this is the kind of stuff that we just blow by because it happened so quick, and okay, so another guy was healed, but this healing of Aeneas, right? Now as Peter went here, I'm starting in 9:32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they returned to the Lord. Now, you read that, and you go, wow, you know, look at what Peter can do, except that nobody talks about Peter. They all turn to the Lord. Like, this is just one little example, but if you're reading carefully, they're doing miraculous works, and every one of them is done in service to the word that they are proclaiming, which is kind of why Jesus does his miracles too, so that they would believe that the word, so that, you know, those who receive the miracles would believe the word he's speaking.
Yeah, one of the striking things there is how different this is from the way Jesus does do miracles. So where Christ comes along and just says, you know, be raised or be healed or you know, he is declaring the name of Christ. And what I think is maybe the most important thing you've said so far is, if you're careful as you read Acts, you see that Luke, the writer, wants you to get this idea that the word of God is spreading. And you have all of these, can I say, fireworks going on around the event, right? All of this hootenanny, I don't know if I can call it that. It's almost chaos. In fact, it is. It's like the apostles don't know what's going to happen next. And today's text with Peter in prison is a great example of that. Like, he has no idea what's going on. But in the midst of it, the proclamation of the word is there. And you'll see Luke saying this, the word of the Lord spread. We're going to get that today as well. If you're even more careful and you go find out the places where there's quotation marks around the words they actually say, go find what they actually say. And what you find every single time is the death and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world.
It's as if they desired to know nothing but Christ and Jesus.
Yeah, you think that's important, huh?
Yeah. But that, I mean, so like specifically context, right? Now we had the issue of, you recently had Cornelius and his, conversion, right? So Gentiles and Peter's dream, so that the things that God has made clean don't treat as unclean. And so Cornelius, a Gentile, and his whole house are converted then we have Peter talking about how there's no way they can deny this from them because they clearly have had the Spirit fall upon them. we hear their confession and they can't be confessing this apart from the Holy Spirit. So clearly they're Christian, you know, no matter whether they're Jew or Gentile or what, which I think is quite stunning.
Yeah, why don't you talk about that for just a minute? I want to come back to this transition to the Gentile world, but what's stunning about Gentiles believing?
Okay, well, funny you ask. You know, Romans 9 talks about how the Jews had everything. They had the promises, they had the covenants, they had the worship, they had everything. And they should have known that Christ was a fulfillment of all of what they had, and they rejected it. And the Gentiles had none of it. And so now the Gentiles, who had no history of as a people, right? So you do have in the Old Testament Gentiles being brought in and actually becoming Israel, but as a people, they were living in darkness, and they were children of wrath, like Ephesians talks about, right? They were, along with all humanity, Paul says in Ephesians 4, I'm sorry, 2, when he gives his anthropology there. And so what is so stunning is that these people who had nothing are now coming and giving, you know, with Cornelius specifically, you know, he's expecting Peter to come because God has given him a vision. And when, you know, and Peter is afraid to go do it because all his life the Gentiles were unclean. And so what God has made clean, this is Acts 10:15, do not call common, don't treat them as less in their need for Christ who died for all.
And that really brings us to the second, a second major point in the book of Acts. So the first point is that this word of the Lord is going to spread, and it's all centered in who Jesus is and what he's done. The second one is that it's for everybody. And Luke is at very gradual, very slow pains to show that. It kind of happens a little bit on the day of Pentecost because you got Jews from every nation under heaven. Although they're still Jews, right? They're not Gentiles. And this move to Cornelius, but even more subtly behind it all, you have this move from Peter to Paul, which is a move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And really, the book ends kind of awkwardly. It's like Paul's just in Rome. Like, what happens next? I mean, the point is the word of the Lord has spread to the capital of the world. And in historically, you know what happens next. The Rome falls and Christianity is still here.
Yeah, I guess the only, like, early on, on the day of Pentecost, when you have them baptized, and the promise Peter speaks, that the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off.
Right.
You know, so it isn't a specific thing for a group of people who have a specific lineage biologically. Christ died for the sins of the world. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And so now this is what, I'll say just one final thought here, that it takes a while for the apostles to kind of wrap their minds around this. And so even like at the end of chapter 11, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. It was like, okay, it's for all, but we're going to go to the Hellenists because they're still Jews.
right.
Like they took on the Greco-Roman kind of culture, but they're still Jews. So we're still kind of comfortable. And then they're sort of put in their place, and, you know, no, it's for all. And that's, I mean, I think we understand that, right? It's a difficult thing to preach the gospel to people that may not want to hear it.
I think it's easy for us as American Christians, American Lutherans, to kind of sit and think, though, you know, how selfish, how misguided of them to see that these other things, circumcision and the meat and all that, like this really wasn't necessary. Obviously, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's what matters. But what you got to take a step back in is ask yourself, okay, so what are the things, what are the adiaphora, what are the things that are neither commanded nor forbidden that you're not willing to let go of when push comes to shove? And if you've ever been in a voters assembly haggling over whether or not to take the carpet out or whether or not to put up a new building somewhere, you see the struggle that a community that has a history has when they have to make a decision to change that history, to move in a new direction. And I'm not saying, you know, shame on you. I'm just saying this is human nature to be tied to things that ultimately don't matter. And the beauty of the gospel is that it actually breaks through all of that. It matters so much more that even when steeples are falling down and we don't have buildings left at all, bread and wine are enough for the word of the Lord to come to us. Final thoughts before we go to the first break.
Well, I just thought you had some wonderful fun.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
All right. Well, then we'll go to our break. My guest, Greg Truey, he's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, recovering from the fireworks last night. And getting ready to go into Acts chapter 12 on the other side of this break on your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around.
Lutheran Senior Services is your resource when it comes to senior living care. Join LSS at 10 a.m. every other Thursday on Faith and Family to hear from senior living and care experts, getting helpful information for you and your family, from nutritious and delicious recipes to what's going on with Medicare and Medicaid, to all the options available for senior living. Lutheran Senior Services has over 158 years of excellence and exceptional care, and they're sharing their knowledge with you. Lutheran Senior Services, lssliving.org.
A long-standing tradition at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast two worship services each and every Sunday morning. The early broadcast begins at 8:15 at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis Hills, where Reverend Matt Clark presides. The live late broadcast originates at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Pastor Mark Sell preaches the gospel. That broadcast begins at 10:30. The message of mercy and forgiveness through Christ is in our worship broadcasts Sunday morning on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. This is your morning drive for the soul, waking you up with law and gospel rightly divided straight from the text of Holy Scripture. Today, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 25 with Pastor Greg Truey of Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri. And we're going to just dive right in now to Acts chapter 12, where Luke tells us that about that time, and it's the time of a famine that was taking place just before this, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, this is important. This is not the Herod who sought to kill Jesus. Well, he kind of did, but not as an infant. This is his nephew who Jesus was taken before. John tells us about this, tells us about this when Pilate doesn't want to kill him, doesn't want to deal with the Jews, so he sends him to Herod and back again. Kind of a weird dude. Also the guy who kills John the Baptist, if you recall. So now he's laying violent hands on the church. He's trying to stop Christianity. We don't get a lot of information about why this is, but what's being set up here is he's going to die. He does some awful things, though. He kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is one of the sons of thunder, right? One of the apostles struck through with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And so Peter is now caught. You know, they've been doing everything very publicly. Nobody's hiding in a corner. Up come some troops. Here, Peter, come with us. And a little Garden of Gethsemane throwback as well. Only this time Peter doesn't flee, and this time he certainly doesn't deny. This was during the days of unleavened bread, a historical thing there. Maybe with some connection points, although I don't know if there are any. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Holy moly, right? Ready for an invasion. We're not going to let this guy get away no matter what, intending after the Passover, unleavened bread leading up to Passover, to bring him out to the people. And you got to think, for Peter, though, this is very much a picture, a reprise of what happened to his Lord. He's got to be wondering, well, is it time? Am I being led where I do not want to go, as the Lord did prophesy about me? So Peter was being kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So everybody else is praying on Peter's behalf. Pastor Truey, opening thoughts?
All right. So, verse 2, right? 1 and 2, he lays violent hands on James and kills him with a sword. And it said so matter-of-factly. Like, we just keep going.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it's just sort of like, oh, another one dies. You know, and which is kind of interesting that it is so a part of what the apostles were living in and expecting, that Luke doesn't even have to, like, make a big... He doesn't stop and pause. But in our day and age, I mean, we get... You know, the kind of persecution we face is so soft. And, you know, someone might post something on Facebook if I share a good, faithful article or something like that. And they might, you know, think I'm narrow-minded or something like this.
Right.
Well, here, you know, it's just sort of like Herod just kills him with a sword. And another one bites the dust, you know. I don't know. That's not a big theological point, but it's just, this is their life. And this is what Jesus told them to be ready for.
Yeah.
That they would suffer for the sake of the gospel.
Well, I think that is a big theological point, because we tend to be surprised or angry or frustrated if God lets us die of old age in our beds. Like, why'd God let this happen? Right. And rather than living with the awareness that we are sheep to be slaughtered. And that means maybe someone sticks us through with a sword in our mid-30s because we're Christians. Yeah. Or maybe you die giving a confession on your deathbed of your faith to your children who no longer are believers. And you have to have them be mad at you as you die, because you're going to confess the faith, right? I mean, are we prepared? And the answer is always no. And then thank God there's forgiveness, and that's how this happens. But are we prepared to live as people not of this world? And it's always important to pause and let something as serious as a sword strike for the sake of the gospel kind of stand out.
Yeah. And then how the Jews responded. I mean, throughout these first 11 and 12 chapters of Acts, the Jews have constantly been trying to snuff out the preaching of the gospel. Mm. I mean, that's all they're trying to do. Stop it. Stop preaching about Christ as the fulfillment of our scriptures. And now Herod killed one of their enemies. I think there's an interesting, they're worried about this because they are sincere in their conviction. Okay. And trying to help my Bible class understand this, I said, it would be like if our people start listening to false teachers, and we are concerned that these false teachers are going to get them.
Yeah.
This is the Jews' concern. Because they consider the apostles to be false preachers. And so so they're constantly wanting them to stop. They don't want, and so when Cornelius is brought in, or, you know, when all these Jews, I should say, when the Jews are hearing this preaching and being converted, it's a threat, and they're concerned about this. So now when Herod, kills one of them, they're happy about it. Because he has snuffed out, in their minds, a false preacher.
Right.
And so it pleased them, and he sees that. Of course, he's always sort of, which way is the wind blowing? So, okay, I killed them, and they're happy. I guess I'll do more of that. So he arrests Peter, too, but he can't kill him yet, because it's the days of unleavened bread.
Right.
So he's going to wait, because he doesn't want to make him mad, because he just made him happy.
Right, because he'll be upset to do this during the feast and mess up the feast. And so he's got Peter in prison. What are you, before we move into the next section, any thoughts about this, Peter reliving his Lord's steps here?
Oh, well, I mean, yeah, when Jesus tells him he is going to, drink the cup, and he is going to suffer as he did. And it's beginning, and in prison, it's a little bit different kind of situation, but I guess I was going to pick up more on, Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church, so that the church does what the church has been given to do. Peter's in prison, but the church continues to call upon the name of the Lord in every trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks. And he's in prison, but the church is not going to stop praying for those who are in need.
And there's,
and they do that.
There's a really neat distinction there, right? Between, you have on the one hand, someone using the sword to try to get things done. On the other hand, people waiting on the Lord.
And Peter, who himself wants to use the sword.
Yeah, right.
Is now the one who you know, you would think would need someone to come and bail them out and protect them and rise up to get them out, but they don't. They call upon the name of the Lord in their trouble. And he will be the one to have vengeance, not them. Because the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom that is not of this world. And so when we suffer for the sake of Christ. And that's what Peter is doing.
Yeah. Well, let's come back to that prayer point in just a minute. Let me get a little more text under our belt here. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, now Herod's ready to kill him the next day, basically. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Again, they're taking no chances with this guy, right? I mean, they got him totally piled up, sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. I mean, what a marvelous image here. And I can't help but think of this as one of those scenes in a movie where, like, there's a guy who's in prison, and suddenly the guard walks by and, like, slaps a potato on the door or whatever, right? Inside, he finds a bomb, and he uses the bomb to blow it up. He starts walking, and everything's kind of orchestrated around him while it's going on. It's like that, only a little less diabolical, right? A little more heavenly. Mm-hmm. So this angel just, like, shows up, and, like, the room is filled with light, and Peter's got to be like, what is going on? Because he's not used to this. He's not getting a lot of angels in his life. And I love this. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. And I have to think immediately of Jacob at the Jabbok River wrestling with God, right? Not in faith, but literally, and being struck on the side. I just, there has to be a connection there. He says to him, get up quickly. And the chains fall off his hands. The angel says to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. He does so. Wrap your cloak around you. He goes out following him, and he still doesn't know. Verse 9, he still doesn't know what's being done is real. He thinks he's just being showed some sort of vision. He's thinking, okay, God's showing me that tomorrow I'm going to die. And I'm, you know, he has no idea. When they had passed the first and then the second guard, they go right past him. So he's invisible? I don't know. They came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened of its own accord. A little magic going on there. They went out and along the street. And immediately the angel left him. Now he's alone, standing in the streets, like, wait a minute. I thought I was dreaming. He comes to himself. I'm pretty confident that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And interesting, as you pointed out earlier, the mention of the Jewish people there at all, that might have something to do with it as well. But just this marvelous escape scene of, if you can picture that moment where, like, the door's opening for them and the guards aren't even seeing what's going on. It's just, it's worthy of a movie.
That's exactly what I said to the ladies' Bible class. And except if it were in a movie, it would be in a movie, a horror movie. And it would be sort of this eerie scene where it would be an evil thing, right? Because that's what, like, gets people's attention. Right? I mean, I do think it is worth commenting that this work of the Spirit that we say we believe in. We say that we trust that there is an unseen reality that is going on all the time, right?
Right.
But we are so materialistic, and I don't mean, like, we love money, although we love money too, but, like, the concrete, right? We are so matter, right? Maybe that's not the right word, materialistic, but, you know, it's like what we can see, you know, the scientific view of the natural. Help me out here.
Yeah, the materialistic is fine. Secular, we don't believe in angels and demons. We say that we do, but we don't actually.
Right. So the supernatural is not reality, right? And yet you read the book of Acts and it's all over the place. It is, in fact, where we're going to get to, when Peter is standing at the door and knocking, they think it is more likely that it is his angel standing at the door than Peter himself. Which shows that their life is a life of the supernatural.
Like, well, it shows you also, though, how far removed we are, because we would call that superstitious, right?
Exactly.
So, I mean, and there is a middle ground a little bit. You know, you don't want to be superstitious, but your point is very well taken, that they are attuned to there being a lot more going on than just what they can see and touch and feel.
Yeah, yeah. Now, we do want to talk about this. So the angel, right, the messenger of God is sent from God. He touches Peter on the side. Now, keep that in mind when the angel of the Lord touches Herod later on in the chapter, because it's the exact same word, except in the only other place it is used in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, so it's a wrath word, right?
Yes, except that it's not for Peter.
Yeah. Well, makes me think again about Jacob at the Jabbok, though, because, you know, Jacob being struck on the side, I mean, that is a moment in his life when he is killed and raised again. Now, not literally. I don't think he actually dies and comes back to life. But it's the moment he stops being his namesake, the deceiver, and finally becomes his new namesake, which he gets at that moment, Israel, the one who God fights for, or who fights with God, or both of the above. And so, you know, for Peter here to be in prison expecting death, to kind of die and rise again in a very typological way, that makes a lot of sense, because the wrath of God is poured out on us in the law, but then the gospel is the thing that predominates, if I can say it like that.
So you have the angel of God pointing, you know, using his finger in a sense, the finger of God coming down upon Peter in blessing, and coming down upon Herod in judgment and wrath. And one has, you know, acknowledges that it is the Lord who has worked to bring him release. He makes this beautiful confession. Now I know that it was God who brought me out, right? Before that, I was kind of sleepy, and what is going on here? Is this a vision? And when he's in the street, he knows this is the Lord, and he gives glory to God. And then later on in the chapter, we'll get there, but Herod goes and gives a speech to the people, and he thinks himself a god, and he keeps the glory for himself, and an angel of the Lord comes down and touches him, although it's translated differently in the ESV, so you don't even think it's the same word, but he touches him, and he dies, because he kept the glory for himself.
Yeah, so this distinction between they're both having the same event happen. They're both, in a sense, having God's finger strike them. One is having it happen in faith, one is not. The one in faith is receiving a blessing, the one who is not is receiving a curse. The one in faith confesses the faith, the one who is receiving the curse confesses himself, and the wages of his sin take place in that very moment.
That's right.
Yeah, that's cool.
That's right. And, I guess I need to correct myself later. I said that this word is only used with Ananias and Sapphira. I got that wrong. Now, this is the same word that is used for Herod, but later on, it's when Herod breathes out. That's the word that's only used with Ananias.
Oh, there you go. Okay, so Peter doesn't get that.
Yeah, right. So that's not the Jesus breathing his last on the cross, breathing out. It is used for Herod and then Ananias and Sapphira. But that's later in the...
Yeah, let's try to pick that up when we get there. We just got about a minute or so before we go to break. Anything on everything that we've done up to this point before we get to Peter getting to the house?
Yeah. Yes, I do want to... The transition from verse 5 to verse 6. So as a reader, kind of seeing the two places in the story, right? So you have Peter in prison, and then you have the church gathered together praying. And if you could see both things happening at the same time, they're praying, and God the Father is receiving that prayer and answering that prayer and giving Peter release. And we're going to see, you know, that they are getting the very thing that they've been praying for. And it is so immediate that it catches them by awe. So we just want to see that connection from verse 5 to 6 is right there. We don't want to miss that.
Yeah, that they're praying for something that they don't necessarily expect to get. And isn't that how it often is? Let's pick that up on the other side of this break. You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. 20 more minutes left on Acts chapter 12. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education invites you to attend our Reformation Summer Conference, July 11 through 13, 2017, in Cheyenne, Wyoming, focused on truth and education. Speakers include the Reverend Rolf Preuss, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Dr. Thomas Korchak. Enjoy this year's unique banquet experience at a Wyoming bison ranch. Visit ccle.org for more speakers and information. That's ccle.org.
What are all the things you witness online in a day? Cats playing piano, selfies on your feed, your friend's picture being turned into a nasty meme that's been shared 50 times, 51, 52. When someone's being bullied online, it's hard to know what to do. Now you can speak up with the witness emoji. It looks like an eye in a speech bubble, and it's in the symbol section near the clocks in your phone. You'll let the world know it isn't cool, and you'll let your friend know you care. Learn more at eyewitnessbullying.org, brought to you by the Ad Council.
Technology is always changing, and Worldwide KFUO keeps up with the emerging broadcast and internet technology. We proclaim the gospel to the world via the radio, online, and on demand. Listen to AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, or listen to our live stream and on-demand audio at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO proclaims in word and song the message of mercy and forgiveness through Christ. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Fairy tale or real history? This is Ken Ham, president of Answers in Genesis, the Ark Encounter, and the Creation Museum. Many people picture Noah's Ark as a cute little boat, overloaded with creatures and a smiling Noah. That's a picture they've seen on Sunday school walls and in children's Bibles, but that's not what the Ark looked like. The Bible describes a massive wooden ship, 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. There was more than enough room for the animals. We need to teach our children that the history in God's Word actually happened. The Ark, it was a real ship that survived a real flood. Instead of cute drawings that make the account look like a fairy tale, we need to show the Ark as it actually was. It was a massive ship that really saved mankind from the floodwaters.
Learn more about Noah's Ark and the global flood of Noah's Day when you visit AnswersRadio.com. You can listen to other programs just like this one at AnswersRadio.com.
His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking with Pastor Greg Truey about Acts chapter 12, the rescue of Peter from prison, and a little bit more than that, sort of a minor death and resurrection of sorts, while Herod the king, the unbeliever, gets the wages of his false confession. We'll come to that in just a moment. Picking up where we left off at verse 12. When Peter realized, he realized he was actually out of prison, that he had this miraculous escape by the hand of an angel, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So the main key here, this is not John the Apostle. The second key is set up for a relationship with Paul, which is coming in a little bit. So the house of this lady named Mary, related to a guy named John, where many were gathered together and were praying. So again, picking up with that praying, we'll come back to that after the text here, that the prayer they've been asking for is one that they're going to receive. And you got two edges to this. One is that, are you ready for God to answer your prayer? Do you believe he's going to? The second one is, don't fall into this lie of what we have to call these days the prosperity gospel, which is that our faith is all about getting what you ask for if you only have enough faith, and that God's kind of a candy machine in the sky. So two edges to that there. But anyway, they're praying directly for Peter's release. And he knocks at the door, and this servant girl named Rhoda comes to answer, and she doesn't, you know, she can barely figure out what's going on as well. And I know it doesn't say that she opens the door and slams it in his face, but it's kind of like the picture that I get in my mind from this. She recognizes his voice, and in her joy, she doesn't open the gate. She just runs away and reports that Peter was standing there. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." They're going to say it's an angel, right? It's a vision. It's a supernatural thing. And their readiness to believe the supernatural is doubly interesting in that they're not ready to believe that they're getting what they're praying for. But she keeps insisting it's so. Peter keeps on knocking. So they open, they see him, and they are amazed. They are marveling at this reality. But he motions. He's like, "Hold on, guys. Like, calm down. Be silent." And he describes to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he tells them the whole story, which is part of how Luke probably eventually learns of this, and maybe even mentioning Mary as a name and John Mark by name because of his connection with them. Tells them the entire story, and he says to them, "Then tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. So this is James the Just, James the brother of Jesus, who also will be martyred at a certain point. But he was a major leader in Jerusalem. The other brothers would be the other apostles, and he's going into hiding a little bit here too. So like, he's not going to be found with them and be easily arrested again, which is kind of an interesting move on his part. Maybe talk about that if you like to, Pastor Truian. So now, two more verses. "When day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what Peter had become of Peter," you think? This major set of troops guarding him, and he just is gone. And Herod searches for him, cannot find him because, again, he departed to another place. He examines the sentries. They're like, "Well, we didn't see anything." And you guys are going to get put to death, which is pretty standard operating procedure for the ancient world like that. If you're a soldier and you fail at your duty, well, you know, there you go. You get what you couldn't make happen. This is Herod now, went down from Judea to Caesarea, where he had a palace, to spend some time there. And we're going to pick up on that in a few moments. But, Pastor Drew, again, you got prayer, you got the supernatural, you got the soldiers. So where do you want to hit?
Well, let's just pick up with Peter going to the house and their reaction. I mean, we've talked a little bit about it already, but so the thing that they've been praying for is Peter's protection. And so as a Lutheran pastor, when we're talking about the protection of life, I immediately begin to think about what we pray for in the fourth petition, the Lord's Prayer. Mm. Everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, that's daily bread. So I don't think it's too much of a stretch to use the grammar of our confession to say that what the church is praying for is daily bread for Peter. And why do I say that? Well, because we teach our catechumens that the reason we pray for daily bread is so that when he gives it, we see it as him giving it, and we receive it with thanksgiving as a gift from God. He gives it to all people every day, even without their prayers, even all evil people. You know, there's food on the table, not only for Christians, right? And not just food, but non-Christians have a house and a home and land and animals, right? And they have marriage and the protection of government, right? And, well, that's another thing here, that the church actually doesn't have the protection of the government here from Herod, which I think has something to do with why Herod receives the wrath of God. He's not actually doing his vocation. Hmm. But now I'm getting off track. So the church is praying for daily bread so that when they receive it, they see it as coming from the Lord. And he answers the prayer and protects Peter in a miraculous way. Now, normally he gives daily bread through ordinary means, by a farmer planting seed in a field and it rains coming at the proper time, and then that same farmer harvesting that, the grocer putting the cans of corn on the shelf, right? I mean, and this is how daily bread gets to us, through the masks of God, through vocation. But sometimes the Lord provides daily bread in sort of extraordinary ways, as he does here for Peter. And it's so extraordinary that they think it's more likely that the voice they hear is not Peter's, but an angel's. So what's interesting is that the very thing that they pray for, they get, and they don't believe that it's, you know, that it's so extraordinary that they're hesitant to say that the Lord has given it.
Yeah, they're more willing to believe that there's a miracle than that there's a miracle. It's kind of it's kind of weird.
Yeah, but I mean, I don't know. When you start to pray for specific daily bread, okay? So just a story, and it's anecdotal. Comes from it's autobiographical, right? A couple 6 months ago, when we were serving happily in Jackson, Tennessee, we always knew that sort of my kids' educational needs would at some point become difficult to fulfill there, because the private schools were very expensive and we didn't have a school in the church, and homeschooling was going to be a challenge, and yada, 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 right? So this was always on my mind. So we started to pray that the Lord would provide daily bread for our children in the form of their educational needs being met. And I knew that meant he could answer that prayer in any number of ways, right? But he would answer it, because the Lord gives daily bread. And about 6 weeks later, I got a phone call, and 10 days after that, I had a call to Trinity Lutheran Church here in Cole Camp, which had a school.
Yep.
Right? So the Lord gave, in the form of a call to a congregation that has a school, the answer to the prayer. And there was a part of me that now felt sort of like, I don't know, it's so strange that when you get when he gives you what you ask for, I don't know if it's my sinful nature or my fear of being wrong or it was like, whoa, wait, now, is this really?
Right. You almost second-guessed the call, doubly so, right? Because now if I take this, am I just, well, part of it is, am I doing this just to get what I want? Is this me manipulating the situation?
You know you're not worthy of it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, the other half of this, and we got to make sure we have time for the rest of our text here. It's going to be real tight. But the other half of this is, you know, because I'm always trying to teach this too. Ask for what you want. God wants to give it to you. Ask for what you want. God, He's your Father. The other half of this is, though, He's not a vending machine in the sky. Just because you ask for it doesn't mean you're going to get it, at least in the way that you want it. And this is where the Lord's Prayer is so important. As you use daily bread, maybe He has to teach you that what you think daily bread isn't daily bread as well.
Yes. And so Peter's life is preserved, thanks be to God, but he doesn't receive prosperity in the way that it is taught today. I mean, that's why Peter has to kind of go in hiding. It's not like he is saved for wealth.
And it's not like he doesn't end up getting martyred eventually.
Exactly. He is saved for the sake of the gospel that he has been called to preach.
Yeah.
So for Peter to live as Christ and to die as gain, not just Paul.
Yeah.
You know, we pray because Jesus himself has told us to pray this way. So we pray with all boldness and confidence, as dear children aren't afraid to ask their dad for, you know, candy, even after they've brushed their teeth and are headed to bed.
No, my kids are.
Always get... Yeah, exactly. But they're not afraid. Well, you know what I'm saying.
Yeah, I do.
Now, they don't always know what to ask for, but they're free to ask for anything in the gospel, because they're his children.
Yeah.
And I tire of my kids' prayer, or my kids' requests. I wear out. But the Lord delights.
That's right.
In hearing his children pray.
Yeah.
Even when what they're praying for is something he's not going to give them.
Amen. I'm going to cut in just so we can get through the rest of the text.
Please,
but totally, that's so well said, Pastor Truey. So Herod is angry now, but he's angry about something else. He's angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They come to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they ask for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So basically, Herod is having some issues, but he makes a treaty. He gets it figured out. And on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So on the day of the treaty, he comes out, he puts on a big show. Pretty standard thing for kings in the ancient world, but this is a guy who also is connected to the Jewish people and claiming to be a sort of king of the Jews. So there's a uniqueness here. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Again, a very common pagan thing in the ancient world to have happen, not so much a thing for a Jewish person to allow. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms. And there's this breathed his last bit. I think I'm going to say that the eaten by worms is a way of talking about what happens to his body in the grave. It's a colloquialism. This isn't like worms poured out of his eyeballs while he's giving the speech. But he does die immediately in that moment, and it is a miraculous death. Now, don't miss verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. This is the refrain that's been moving all the way through the book of Acts, continuing again. And now this shift, this gentle shift, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Notice the foreshadow was given of him there just a few moments ago. So just about 3 minutes here, Pastor Truey, to wrap it up.
Yeah. So not even an unjust ruler who is persecuting the church actively can snuff out the word of God.
Amen.
and the word of God, in fact, does the opposite, right? I mean, it continues to grow and increase. And, on injustice, Herod has a duty to do. He is an authority, and no one has authority unless it were given to him by God. And so he is in an office. He is one that we would be to honor according to the fourth commandment. But those who are in authority also have accountability. They have an office to carry out given by God, and it has duties attached to it. To act in justice, that is, according to justice, to serve those who have been entrusted to your care. And Herod is not doing that. He's persecuting the church. He's he continues to take advantage of, you know, communities like Tyre and Sidon, and because they depend upon him for food. And so he's not doing his duty, and even an unjust ruler can't keep, you know, the Lord's word from going out and increasing. And so I think, you know, living in this day and age, I've been reading Anthony Esalen's Out of the Ashes, right?
Just 1 minute here, 1 minute. So, yep, tied up.
Well, so for the Christian, it's all about the word of God and the preaching of it. And so, yeah, we will suffer. Thankfully, in this country, we're not suffering hard persecution yet. But as we do, we pray, we trust in the Lord, we call upon his name in every trouble, and we trust the promises that are ours in Christ, that we will have life, and we will always have it, because his church will remain against the gates of hell.
My guest, Pastor Greg Truey. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, preaching the gospel and the law, both rightly distinguished to you from the text of Acts chapter 12. Thanks for being with us today, Pastor Truey.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
The Spirit of the Lord is going to do his work. He's going to do what he set out to do, and it's going to make the church survive. It's going to be done by the words of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, and neither sword nor deceit can stand against that fact. Let us pray indeed. Hallowed be thy name. And while we wait for the kingdom to come, let us ask for daily bread as well. You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.